I was thinking earlier today about how that a lot of preachers talk about serving God. And I know that when I was growing up, I had this image that serving God meant great things. Well, it does. But what I mean by that, great things, an easy life. Because, you know, okay, let me just ask you something. And no raising of hands for answers. Think about this. When's the last time you ever heard a preacher stand up and talk about any hardship? When's the last time they ever talked about trials and tribulations? You with me? How many of you, and again, you don't have to raise hands, but over the years, and maybe not now, but in the past, it's almost like you had this idea that these preachers never really had problems like normal people. That everything was cool for them and that everything always went right. Well, how many of you figured out that's not necessarily true? Now, I'm not saying that preachers ought to stand up and talk about every bad thing that ever happens. But it's wrong to stand up and give people the impression that when you make a decision to serve God, you're just not going to have problems. And if you do have problems, well, then it must be because you have a lack of faith or you're in sin or some kind of other nonsense. And I'm thinking about all that, and I got to thinking about people in the Bible. If that imagery that is, even if the preachers don't intend to give you that image, sometimes they just do. And I think sometimes some of them want to make things glorious, more glorious than what they really are. Well, if that's true, that impression that we've had in years past, we ought to be able to find some kind of a pattern to that in Scripture, shouldn't we? In other words, we ought to be able to find people in Scripture that serve God and everything goes right. Well, I got to thinking about people in the Bible. For example, you know, Noah. You know, here's a guy, he served God. In fact, in Genesis it talks about Noah and how that Noah was the only one that found favor in the eyes of God. The Bible talks about he was a righteous man and upright and so forth. And so God comes to him and he says, Noah, the world is a stinking mess. And I'm going to send a flood and start over. I'm going to start over with you. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to build an ark. So Noah starts building the ark. It took about a century. Now, to the best of my knowledge, nobody in this room is 100 years old. What that means is from the time you were born till now, Noah would be building that ark. Think about it. In fact, I don't know this to be for a certain, but I speculate that was probably the longest construction project in all of history. I mean, you know, the pyramids took a long time. I know that. But you understand what I'm saying here? Well, here's Noah for 100 years building the ark. And if you read Scripture, he's got friends and family. And the only people that made it on the ark, Noah, his wife, his sons, their wives. That was it. None of his cousins, none of his uncles, none of his aunts. Nobody. So here he is for 100 years building this ark. And he's talking about the judgment of God that is coming. And nobody believes him. Not even the people closest to him. And the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. So people, you know, they're asking him, why are you doing this? He says, well, God told me. Why did God tell you to build it? Well, because there's coming a flood. Well, why is there coming a flood? Because you're a bunch of evil people. And God's going to destroy the world. You're crazy, Noah. You're crazy. So for 100 years, he couldn't convince anybody. But I'll guarantee you, when the rain started to fall, there's a bunch of people started believing. By then, though, it was too late. But Noah was serving God. He did what God told him to do. He was being obedient to God, and his life was not easy. I seriously doubt that a bunch of the non-believers out there ran over and helped him build. So it would have been a challenge. And, you know, you think about Moses. You know, Moses is just living life and everything's going okay. Then one day he sees this burning bush. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. So he takes his shoes off and the voice is coming and speaking to him. You know, go to Egypt. Set my people free and all this. You know the story. You saw the movie. So he goes to Egypt, you know, and gets in. And he kind of fusses with God about it. And God says, yeah, take your brother and all that. So he goes to Egypt. He goes before, you know, the people. Tells the people why he's here, why God has sent him and so forth. And, you know, they're kind of wondering about all this deal. So he goes to a Pharaoh. And he tells Pharaoh, let God's people go and so on. And Pharaoh says, not only will I not let you go, but I'm going to increase your workload. And so the people, they rise up against him. Now, here's Moses. He's got a call of God upon his life. He's serving God, doing everything God's told him to do. And it's just one problem and one plague after another. Pharaoh won't listen. Nobody will listen. It even gets to the point to where Pharaoh issues the death threat. Remember that? Well, then the firstborn of Egypt dies. The point I'm trying to make is, you know, here's Moses. He gets the call of God. He gets the instructions from God. He goes to be obedient, and then whammo. Nothing is going right. Do you think at any point in time he'd have been willing to trade off? Let somebody else do this. Now, he wouldn't have. We understand. He knew that he was doing what God called him to do. But his life was not a bed of roses. It was difficult. And, you know, you go through history and you start thinking about all these people that have served God. And you start thinking of their stories. I want to point one out. Turn over to 1 Kings. I want you to see some things about this. 1 Kings chapter 17. And this is the one we're going to kind of focus on the most. But I get a kick out of this story. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite. Okay, number one, nobody knows what a Tishbite is. What does a Tishbite? Whatever he puts in his mouth, right? Elijah was a Tishbite. What do you expect? You've been around here long enough. You know sooner or later. You know it's just a matter of time before I hit you with one. Elijah was a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. And he says unto Ahab. Now stop right here. This verse 1 is the first time we come across Elijah. That's the first time he's mentioned in Scripture. Well, he obviously has received a word from God to go to Ahab, because it says, continuing in verse 1, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now I want you to think about this. We just read verses 1 through 7. This guy receives a word from God, receives an instruction from God. Go to Ahab and tell him what's coming. So he's obedient. And what does God do? God tells him to go hide. And he says, but don't worry about it. You'll be taken care of. Well, how are you going to take care of me? I'm going to send ravens to bring you food to eat. And you can drink water out of this brook. Now, would you please let your imagination dance around for a little bit? How many of you would like to be sitting there by a brook watching birds come and drop food? Huh? You gonna enjoy that? They bring you a beak full of something, and you're not sure what it is. And so the ravens are flying in the morning, the evening, bringing you food. I think that's gross. I don't know about you, but I think that's gross. I mean, if they fly in, they drop it off, and they fly away. I mean, if it's so bad they won't eat it, why in the world should I? And so, now think, he's being obedient to the Lord. At least God could send him to a McDonald's. But no, he sends him down here to sit by this brook and let the birds feed him. Is that easy life? But he's being obedient to the Lord. And then not only that, but the brook dries up. It's like, and this is what I get for being obedient to the Lord? Well, verse 8, the Lord told him to go to Zarephath and dwell there. And there's a widow that I've told to sustain you. So he goes to Zarephath, verse 10, and meets up with this widow woman. And he says, fetch me some water in a vessel that I may drink, and bring me a morsel of bread, verse 11. And she says, well, you know what? Because of this fast, or this famine, verse 12, I don't have much. In fact, what little bit I have, I was going to fix it for myself and my son. We were going to eat it and then roll over and die. That's kind of what it says. I mean, and Elijah says, look, fear not. Just do what you said, but make me a little of the cake and do it for me first and then, for you and your son. And verse 14, thus saith the word, the Lord of Israel, the barrel shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail till the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So she did what he said. And sure enough, verses 16 and 17, it talks about how that the barrel didn't waste. In other words, it's a miracle. And the oil doesn't fail. And so here's, they've got food. They're sustained. Well, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he dies. Now, if you're Elijah, how do you feel? God sent you there. You're supposed to be the mighty man of God, being obedient to God, and then you wake up one morning and this kid's dead. Well, she's upset, verse 18, obviously. And she says, O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She's blaming him for it. You see this? She's trying to figure out what's going on. He says, look, give me your son. So he takes him and carries him up into the loft, laid upon him, and cried unto the Lord, God, why has this happened, and so forth. Well, anyway, verse 21, he stretched upon the child, and the child's soul came back to him again. He's raised from the dead. Now, we rejoice in that, and we rejoice in the great things, the miracles, and so forth, and praise God for it. But the thing is, you got to understand, life isn't going so well for the mighty man of God. You see this? And, a lot of people talk about, boy, I tell you what, I wish God would use me today, like, used Elijah in the miracles. Yeah, well, there was a whole lot of stuff other than the miracles that went on with Elijah. Well, in chapter 18, it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth. Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was sore famine in Samaria. Jump to verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, it's your fault that the nation's a mess. You're the one that's not in sin. You're the one that's being obedient to God. You're the one doing what God's told you to do. And you're the one that gets blamed for the problems. And he answered, verse 18, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and hath followed after Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So he says, look, here's what I want you to do. We're going to meet over here in this one place. I want you to bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves that Jezebel feeds. I want you to get them everybody together. So verse 20. Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now look at this next part. And the people answered him not a word. Let that sink in. These people were so messed up, they didn't know what to say. Here's Elijah, and he says, look, if God's the real God, then serve Him. But if Baal is the real God, serve him. Now what are the people seeing? They're seeing 850 prophets of the devil, really, and Elijah. And these people have been so led astray over a period of time that they're not sure what they're supposed to do. Now, years ago, before this ever happened, the people of Israel would have risen up and said, kill those false prophets, because the law says to stone them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And these people have gotten to the place in their life to where they don't say a word. I'll guarantee you they outnumbered the prophets of Baal. They didn't say a word, didn't do a thing. Well, Elijah says to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. And let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. So he says, bring two bullocks. They have first choice, whichever one they want. I'll take whatever's left over. And we're going to have their altar and my altar over here. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the, now look here, and all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Don't you love this King James stuff? Like, yes, amen, it is well spoken. Well, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself, dress it, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now, please, when you read this story, imagine you're watching it, okay? Elijah's standing there watching this. All the people are watching it. And from morning until noon, they're yelling, Baal, Baal, wherefore art thou, Baal? And they start jumping up on the altar. Woohoo! And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud! In other words, louder! Come on, guys, louder! You can do it! Louder! For he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And so, verse 28, and they cried aloud. In other words, louder. They cried louder. And then, look at this. And cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. These guys grabbing these sharp knives and lancets, these sharp instruments. Baal, where are you? Slash, 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 slash. Baal, where are you? Cut, 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 cut. Baal, where are you? And the people are, now, here you've got all the people of Israel watching this. Look at that. They're cutting themselves. Why are they doing that? They've already killed the bullock, got its blood all over the place. Now these guys are, now listen, I'm telling you, some of these guys, they were going to die anyway. I'm sure they cut themselves up so bad they were going to bleed to death. It's not like you can call 911 or grab a little styptic pencil or something like that back then. So this blood's all over the place. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Well, I guess they would. After that spectacle now for like 8-9 hours, I'd want to get away from them as fast as I could. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. So they did it. Verse 34, he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening service, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, and it burned up the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Oh, I guess so. You should have known that before the day started. You've had the law all this time. You should have known that. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Killed them dead. What was left of them after they cut themselves all up? Killed them. Now the people have praised God, have they not? The Lord, He is God. God has demonstrated Himself in a most spectacular way, has He not? Wouldn't you think that somebody would be getting a clue as to what's going on here? Well, jump over here to chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, thou art right, the Lord, He is God. We will worship Him all the days of our lives. You say, what Bible are you reading, Brother Martin? Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, God has moved spectacularly. An incredible demonstration. You know, that these other guys, these other prophets, cut themselves crying unto Baal. Nothing happens hour after hour after hour. And Elijah stands there, you know, simple little prayer, and whammo! The fire of God falls down, consumes everything. And the people realize, boy, have we been making a big mistake. And they chase down the prophets of Baal, and Elijah kills them. So Ahab goes to Jezebel. And she says, where have you been? He says, well, let me tell you. I've been down over here at the altar. And you're not going to believe what just happened. So he tells her, now here's the thing. In verse 1 it says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Why didn't he tell Jezebel what God had done? See this? Let me tell you what Elijah did today. He killed all the prophets. Now he had to come up with something to tell Jezebel. And I don't know what he told her, quite frankly. I don't know if he said, and, you know, the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves, and Baal never answered. But then Elijah, he offers up a simple prayer in the fire of God. I don't know what he said. But it sure did not impress Jezebel that the Lord is God. And so she says, fine. He calls the messenger, says, you go tell Elijah, this time tomorrow, he's dead. I'm going to kill him. So is life good as a prophet of God? Everything coming up roses? So Elijah, how goes it serving the Lord and all? Well, aside from, you know, kings and queens trying to chase me down and kill me, everything's going great. Aside from having to eat, you know, bird food, everything's going fine. Aside from, you know, moving in with the widow and her son and watching the kid die, I mean, yeah, everything's great. I got a good reputation here among the people. Everybody's buying my tapes and CDs, reading my books. The money's coming in like crazy. You with me? This guy served God. And in the natural, you know what? As man would look at it, his life stunk. Yeah, miracle here and there, but phew, I think you need to find a new profession, Elijah. Things aren't going too well. Life shouldn't be like this when you're serving God. Well, here's the thing. Elijah lived through all of it. Did he not? Noah lived through it. Moses lived through it. Did they not? Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Think about Jesus. You know, Jesus, was he obedient to the Father? Absolutely. What happens? Well, he goes, he gets baptized by John, comes up out of the water, voice from heaven speaks, "This is my beloved Son, and boy, do I love him." And what happens? Immediately, he ends up in the desert with a face-to-face with Satan himself. You say, yes, Jesus, our hero. Yeah, but 40 days of fasting in the wilderness? I don't care. I mean, you know he was hungry, and it says so because the angels came and attended unto him. But he's out there in the wilderness, 40 days of fasting, having a face-off with Satan himself. Now listen, we can talk about, you know, spiritual attacks and all this other, but I can pretty well guarantee you that nobody in this room has ever been personally attacked by Satan himself. We talk about the devil attacking. Well, our problem is really more with all those demons and so forth. You know what I'm saying? But Satan himself, man, he's after the bigger picture. You say, well, what's the bigger picture? Getting the Antichrist ready to take over. You want to know where Satan's working the hardest? Personally. Him personally. You want to know where he's working the hardest? In the Middle East. He ain't over here. He's got principalities working over here. But he himself, he's not God. It is so, at times, irritating the way some Christians talk about Satan as though he were like God, that he's everywhere at all times. He's not. He's not everywhere all the time. And right now, he's working hard in the Middle East to get everything all ready that God describes in the book of Revelation. Well, Jesus, listen to this. In Matthew chapter 5, and you just read the life of Jesus. I mean, you know, he was obedient to the Father, but over and over again, there were, you know, issues came up. But in verse 10, he says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets, like Elijah, which were before you." What's he saying here? What he's saying here totally contradicts the imagery presented by so many preachers in the world today. He says, hey, listen. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. I mean, none of this, verses 10, 11, and 12, none of this is an if. It's a when. In other words, Jesus is telling you, look, you are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Men are going to revile you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to say all manner of evil against you falsely. But you need to rejoice and be exceeding glad. And why, Jesus, should I rejoice and be exceeding glad when people are doing this stuff to me? He says, here's why. For great is your reward where? In heaven. In heaven. In other words, can I say it this way? When you make a decision to serve God, don't look for the rest of your life to be that bed of roses. Don't look for it to be, you know, the yellow brick road to the land of Oz. Don't look for your life to be pure pleasantries. When you make a decision that you're going to serve God, you can look for persecution. You can look for hard times. You can look for nasty stuff to happen. You say, Brother Martin, you are really encouraging me to get out there and serve the Lord with everything that's in me. He says, now wait a minute. You should be encouraged. Because these things aren't going to come unless you make a decision to live for Jesus. See, you can be born again and not live for Him. You do know that. You can be born again and not commit your life unto Him. You can be born again and not be His disciple. You can be born again and go to heaven and not be any of those things. But you're born again, and praise God for it. And He says, look, you're blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, if you're not standing up for righteousness, then you're not going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And He says, you're going to be blessed when men revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. For His sake. Not for you. For His sake. In other words, when you stand up, and I'm not talking about just, you know, preachers. I'm talking about you. When you make a decision to stand up for Christ, not that He needs your defense, but what I mean is, when you make a decision that God's Word is your sole standard, no matter what it is, no matter what the culture says, no matter what, you know, political correctness says, no matter what progressive social thinking says, when you make a decision to stand upon the Word of God and it alone as your standard, and that's how you speak. You don't have to be a rabble-rouser. You don't have to go protesting at the abortion clinics, and you don't have to, you know, all, you know, a lot of these emails that people, hey, let me just say something while I'm on that. I don't care who you are. I want you, whoever you is, here or watching, you stop sending me all these emails that are mean and harsh and critical toward our president and our government. I don't want it. Because you're in sin for doing it. Now you listen to me. When you send those kinds of emails, you are in absolute opposition to what God has said in His Word. Those emails are sent out of a mean spirit, out of a critical spirit, which means you are not praying for their salvation. And don't tell me you are. It's wrong before God. And when I get something like that, I delete it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to read it. It's not right. And, you know, you're born again, but you're on the wrong track when you do this kind of stuff. Yeah, you mean you support every... No, I don't. No, I don't. I don't support it. But you need to understand that Jesus Christ died on that cross and shed His blood for the people in positions of leadership in our government and every other government. And it's wrong when we start spreading that stuff, the jokes and all this other stuff. It's not right. It's wrong. So don't send them to me anymore. And I'm not accusing anybody in here of doing it. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I don't know, but I get them. So if you happen to be one of those individuals here or watching, don't send them anymore. I don't want them. Just don't forward those. It's wrong before God. You need to repent. Jesus died. Anyway, He says, when you take this stand for Me, this kind of bad stuff's going to happen to you. But He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now listen, you cannot rejoice and be exceeding glad if all you're doing is focusing on the Jezebels and the Ahabs in your life. And you know what? Your Jezebel and your Ahab could well be your spouse.
Brother Martin, you don't have to tell me that. I already know it.
You know what I'm saying? Could be your boss, could be your neighbors, could be your in-laws. I don't know. But if you're focusing on what the Ahabs and the Jezebels are doing in your life, you are not going to rejoice and be exceeding glad. And Jesus says right here, He says, when these things happen, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because if they're persecuting Me for righteousness' sake, it's kind of like a hidden message that I'm on the right track. And you have so many Christians that are so caught up and how they're being, you know, quote, persecuted by the Ahabs and the Jezebels in their life, constantly asking for prayer. I just can't take it anymore. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. He didn't say be glad. He said be exceeding glad. Be happy. But I don't like what they're doing. He didn't say like what they're doing. He said rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. In other words, he's saying you're not going to be rewarded down here on earth for it. Your reward is going to be in heaven. He said, Brother Martin, is there anything encouraging about this sermon? Sort of. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. Yeah, you know what one thing is encouraging about this message? Is to let you know then when the persecution, you know, when the Ahabs and the Jezebels rise up in your life, whoever they are and whatever they do, it doesn't necessarily mean you've got sin in your life. And, you know, yeah, you could have. But you know what? If you've got sin in your life, you probably know it. Because God's been dealing with you about it and convicting you over it. When you have to sit down and spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours praying, trying to figure out if you've got sin in your life that's opened the door for this stuff to happen, you probably don't. Because it didn't take a whole long time for God to say, well, since you've asked, yes. Let me tell you what it is. In 1 Peter chapter 4. Now look here, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now stop here. Notice he says, don't think it strange or unusual or uncommon concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. He didn't just say trial. He said fiery trial. Now when you Greek this out, what it means is lousy, bad, nasty, no good, stinking, downright miserable junk. When it gets just really, really bad. He says, don't think it's strange, weird, odd, uncommon. Which, don't we get that impression though from preachers? Many times? Well, if this stuff's going on in your life, there must be something wrong. Peter says, don't think it's strange. Peter says, don't think it's weird. I just don't understand. You know, Peter says, don't think it's strange. And he says, as though some strange, uncommon, weird, unnatural, never before seen thing is happening unto you. Verse 13, what's he say? Same thing Jesus said. He says, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. That's almost identical to what Jesus said back over there in Matthew. He says, look, verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Now that's a statement of faith, is it not? Speaking of things that aren't as though they were. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God, what? Resteth upon you. You listen, you know what? You know how, have you ever been camping? And you know how, like, lights attract mosquitoes and bugs? You with me? Glory attracts devils. I thought glory repelled the devils. Yes, but what I'm saying is, when the devils, I know some people think this is strange. When the devils are out, you know, wherever they're out, they know the difference between natural light and glory. And whenever, and let me say it like this, whenever an orb of glory begins to arise, they know what their assignment's going to be. Try to douse it. Try to put it out. Try to put a stop to whatever it is they're doing to cause this glory to rise up. He says, look, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. In other words, they're speaking evil of you in the righteousness and lying about you like Jesus said. He said, but on your part, he is glorified. How is he glorified? Because you're holding up that standard that Jesus Christ is the answer. You're living for him and you're not backing down. And he says, listen, you need to understand when this stuff is happening to you for Christ's sake, if you're reproached for his name, not just because you go to church, not just because you say, I'm a Christian, but because you're standing up and you're last man standing, so to speak. And no matter what they say, no matter what they do, no matter how they come against you, you're saying it's not going to work. No, I'm standing for Christ. You're not going to back me down. You don't understand. The Bible says the day is coming, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that includes you. You can't say that. You can't. Yeah, I can say it, and I am saying it. In some countries, you get arrested for that kind of stuff. And it's like he's saying, look, you need to understand. Serving Jesus, yeah, for crying out loud, who wouldn't want the glory of God resting upon them? An example of it. You remember when Paul and Silas were arrested? They put in, you know, the inner cell, you know, all chained up, and so after they'd been beaten and everything. And in spite of it all, they still stood, remained true to God. In fact, there they were, beaten, bloody, all this other, chained up, and they start singing praises unto God. And the glory of God rested upon them to the point to where it created a small earthquake. All of the doors of the jail opened up. Everybody got set free. And the jailer and his entire household got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, serving God, and a church was established. I don't know about you, but that's like getting a reward here on earth. But all the glory goes to Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? If Paul had chickened out, if Paul had said, okay, I won't preach in the name anymore, I won't do, that church that had never been established, those people would never have been born again. And not only that, but how many of those other prisoners got born again too? Their doors opened up. They could have run. You know who kept them from running and escaping? Paul. You guys better not leave. Power of God is what opened those doors. You better not leave. Look at us. Our shackles fell off. You better not leave. You better stay right here. And the jailer came in and he thought everybody had escaped. Remember that? He was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul said, don't! We're all here. Everything's okay. Don't kill yourself. Now you guys all gather around. Let me tell you about Jesus that just did this. And this incredible church got birthed. And he says, look, when these things happen to you, don't sit around like some Christians scratching your head. Oh, God, why is this happening to me? Oh, I thought you loved me, God. Why are you letting these people do these things to me? Oh, where have I failed you, God? Oh, God. There's a lot of Christians that are like that. Every time something bad happens, they start fussing. You want the glory to rest upon you? Notice it doesn't, it says his glory resteth upon you. Resteth upon you. When you go to bed at night, do you rest upon your bed? Yeah. What does that mean? That means you are totally and completely on your bed, right? Your whole weight is on the bed, correct? The weight of God's glory is resting upon you. When you go to bed at night, you go to bed not for the purpose of getting up, but of staying in the bed until morning, right? It says God's glory is resting upon you. What he's describing here are people who have made a commitment to serve Jesus. And this persecution and so forth, I mean, you know, we could come up with all kinds of examples of what persecution is. We've seen some in Scripture. The bottom line is, when you sell out to Jesus, sooner or later, you're going to take some heat. You're going to take criticism. People are going to say bad things about you. There's a lot of things that have been said about me, and I'm not even in this category of Paul and all the rest of them. And God says, look, don't think this is strange. In other words, don't listen to all these preachers that try to make you think it's nothing but a glory road of, you know, sunshine and roses every day of your life when you make a decision to serve God with everything that's in you. He says, you need to understand there are going to be fiery trials. It's not every day of your life will be a fiery trial, but things are going to come up. Somehow, some way, don't know what they are for each person, but things are going to come up. And he says, you know, just rejoice in this. Rejoice in it. Be glad. Be exceedingly glad. And understand that when these attacks come, whether you feel it or not, you're in the presence of God's glory. His glory is resting upon you. When you're standing strong in the midst of persecution, that's one of the best times in the world to pray for people. If His glory is resting upon you, why not pray a little bit and let some of it flow? And I want to encourage you tonight. You know, some folks might, like I said, you know, is there anything encouraging about this sermon? Yeah, there's a lot encouraging about this sermon. Number one, you're going to be persecuted. Bible says so. But Jesus says, rejoice in the midst of it. Be exceedingly glad. And the Bible also says, when this happens, it's going to be because you're taking a stand for Jesus. Not for your church, but for Jesus. And he says, also, when this happens, and you're being persecuted for the name of Christ, rest assured in this. God's glory is resting upon you. So don't let these preachers get you down. Make you think like you're the problem. You're the cause. That you're not living right and all this other. Don't do it. Ahabs and Jezebels are going to come along, but you know what? Just like Moses and Noah and Jesus and Paul and the bunch of them, you're going to make it because His glory is resting upon you. Hallelujah.